Good morning. Thank you for having me here this morning. I agree. I had a friend of mine who some of you may know. His name is Travis Nolan. He says, if you can do middle school ministry, you can do prison ministry. So I was like, I mean, he's not really wrong. One thing I wanted to say, and this was something that's been on my mind for a while. I know many of you, I would assume many of you, have been around the church for longer than I have. I've only been here for 12 years, which feels like a long time after 12 years. I was like, man, the building that I get to work in, a lot of you guys have put your time and resources. You actually helped build the building, part of the planning, part of the paying for that building to be there. And I just want to say, God has done some incredible things in that room. God has brought literally thousands upon thousands of students to walk through the doors of the bricks. And I just want to say thank you. That's the reason why I'm here. I remember I was applying for the job in 2010, came here during the summer. And that night, it was May the 10th or something like that. It was the last bricks. It's now called Link, but it was the last bricks of the school year. And I remember walking in and just seeing there was almost 500 students, 480-something students from the community and from the church that were there, middle school students. And they all had smiles on their faces. And I knew that most of them, from what I've been told, at least 80% of them didn't know who Jesus was, didn't care about who Jesus was or anything like that. And so for me to see that many students literally waiting at the doors to come in and having such a great time, I was like, God, if you want these students here, I want to be here. So thank you. I mean, I've thought about, man, I've probably 15,000 to 20,000 different students I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with. You guys putting your resources there has been phenomenal. So if you've never gotten a report before, here it is. God has done some great work. And so thank you for that building being there. Thank you guys for continuing to pray because it's needed. This generation is not really any more lost than the previous ones. But at the same time, it's just more upfront, if you want to say it that way. So thank you guys so much for praying, for giving, and just for continuing to be an example to the students, those 14 and unders that don't know Jesus yet. So thank you guys. All right, so I get the opportunity to teach on sanctification this morning. And to be honest with you, this is my first time ever teaching on sanctification. So I hope you stay awake. I'm going to do what I can to make sure that happens. I won't yell in the microphone or anything. But I'll give us some time to talk and then give you a chance to discuss. So either around the table or whoever you're sitting next to, just to continue to stay engaged in it. Because I think this is something that I think of it this way. So many of you, my parents or whatever, they grew up, you know, playing outside a lot. You played card games, you played board games and things like that. When I came through, we had arcades and Nintendo and PlayStation and Atari and Sega and all of that. And now my kids have PlayStation 5, and mine don't. I don't make that much money. But they have like PlayStation 5s and cell phones and Xboxes and all these different things like that. And man, I look at their games and I'm like, I don't even know what is happening here. And it's kind of the same as my parents. They looked at the games we were playing and they're like, we get it, kind of, you know, that kind of thing. And that's how I see biblical truth. It's when it's something that's new or something that you've heard and it's never been explained. You haven't really engaged with it. You haven't really experienced it. Then it's really difficult to understand what it is. And it doesn't really have a whole lot of use for you when you don't really understand it, right? You kind of just slough it off, or it's like, yeah, I think that's what it means, but it doesn't have that same power, that same oomph, if you want to say it that way, when you don't understand what it means. And so what I hope for us this morning is that we'll better understand what this term means, what it means for us, when we understand what God has done and what he's continuing to do in our lives. And so one of the things I think about the games that my parents taught us how to play, once we begin to understand it, we begin to wield that power. You begin to say, hey, I can be on the same team as my parents and play well. Or if you're their opponent, every once in a while, you might even win the game, even if it's just them letting you win. Some of you remember those days. Some of you did the same with your kids, like I'm doing with mine. You teach them a game to play, and sometimes they end up better than you at the game that you're playing. But that's okay, because you end up being proud of them. But that game gets into your bones, that fun, that experience gets into your bones, and you want to share that same game that you learned with your kids or with others around you. And so, again, when it comes to biblical truth, it's something that God sets in our hearts. When we get it, when we understand it and we experience it, it gets in our bones. And we want to share that with those around us. We want to share it with others so they can get it and they can wield that same power that that we have because of the understanding that we have. So my prayer for us this morning is that we'll get it. My prayer for us this morning is that we'll better understand it. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your sanctifying work. We thank you that you are continuing to do a good work in us. You say you'll be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray this message this morning, this teaching this morning will be a reminder to us, that it'll be a challenge to us, and that it will bring us joy as we better understand who you are and whose we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start here. Sanctification. It's on the screen right here. It's sanctification. And I looked this one up. I didn't look this up as the like the Westminster Longer Confession. I went with, how would I explain this to a student? That's who I work with. And so I was like, Here's a really clear way. We're going to go into the other ones as well, but I said, let me just look this one up, and what's the bare bones of it? And it's, sanctification is the process by which we become conformed into the image of Christ. While we are on earth, we are redeemed, but imperfect. As we become conformed to the likeness of Christ, we allow the reign of Jesus in our hearts to change us. And so that's the first thing right here. And sanctify, what does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to make holy, to set apart, to consecrate, to purify, and to free from sin. I'll say it again, to make holy, to set apart, consecrate, purify, and to free from sin. So how do we see the word sanctify in Scripture? How do we see God in his letter to us? How has he used that word? How has he used that theological term? How has he used that process? Well, let's look at it this way. Let's take a look at the next slide. Sorry, there you go, Moses. We'll take a look and see what happened with him. So Moses had an encounter. I'm going to talk about Moses and Isaiah briefly here. But these two guys had very close encounters with God and his holiness, with God and his presence, his purity, his freedom from sin. And so in Moses, in Exodus 3:5-6, we see where Moses shows up, and he's at this burning bush. He's like, what is that? What is happening? So he walks over to this burning bush, and then this bush begins to talk to him. I'm sure he was like, I'm not sure what's happening here. But then he realized that this is God. And God says, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is now holy ground. So the presence of God was so strong in just that area. It was such a pure place. It was so free from sin that the ground he was standing on, because God's presence was there, was now made holy. We see in Exodus 19:12-13, Moses is about to go onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And again, the presence of God is so strong that the entire mountain is made holy. Now, I don't know about you guys. I know many of you have been, I would assume have been to North Georgia. I don't know how many of you have been to the Grand Tetons or to Yellowstone or to Glacier National Park. Okay? Those are mountains. Okay? I mean, I haven't been to Europe, so I know there's greater mountains over there as well, Europe and Asia. But I've only been to Yellowstone and those other two places. Those are not Georgia mountains. Okay? We have hills over here, very large hills. And so we think about this mountain, you think about the presence of God. It made the entire mountain a consecrated place. The holiness of God. It said to the point where God said to make a boundary around the mountain so that no one will get too close and die. That is the God who met with Moses. That is his holiness. He said, put a boundary around a mountain. A mountain. That's wow. And I think it also shows the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God for him to say, I know this place is so holy that if you touch it, you will die. And so he says, let's put a boundary around this so that people don't get too close. He didn't do like we have tended to do with our own kids, say, don't touch this, don't touch that. And then we kind of peek around the corner and wait for them to touch it because we know they're going to anyway. No, we didn't put any boundaries around the stoves or things like that. We just said, hey, you're going to live and learn. God said, you're not going to live or learn. So he said, I'm going to put a boundary around this because he knows who we are. Let's take a look at Isaiah and what happened there. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I'll go ahead and read that for us. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, that's a capital K, I have seen the King, the Lord of the heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. So let's take a look at this right here. He shows up. He's in the presence of God. And the seraphim, they are saying, it says it shook the room. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth, not just the mountain. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what happens with Isaiah? The thing he says is, I am undone. He says, I am doomed. He's not just like, this is such a sweet presence. Lord, thank you for letting me be here. He was like, get me out of here as soon as possible. What is happening? Where am I? He began to see who he was. It says he was not only amazed at the awesomeness and the greatness of God, but he was also convicted of his sin. You see that the seraphim, it was also saying he almost expected to be dead. He expected to be destroyed in the holiness, in the presence of God. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we worship. He is the completely pure. He is the definition of holiness. Even the seraphim, it says they had six wings, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly around. And I'm just thinking, even for them, they couldn't just be naturally in the presence of God. They had to be covered because of how strong the presence of God was, how strong the presence of God is. So this is what I want you guys to do for a second. We'll just take a pause, and this is the time to discuss and talk for a little bit. In Leviticus 19:2 and in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, we see that God promises that we will be holy as he is holy. And so around your tables or with someone next to you, I'd love for you guys to talk through these two questions. How often do you think about the awesome holiness of God, and in what context does that usually happen? And the second question is this: how often do you think about God sharing his holiness with us? In what context does that happen? Because again, it says he says that we'll be holy as he is holy. The God who shook the earth, the God who created the earth, the God who made a whole mountain holy, he says, I'm going to share that holiness with us. So I want you guys to talk through that. I'll give you guys a couple of minutes and we'll jump back in. Feel free to look up the verses and read them if you want. All right. All right, Tom, you can put up the next slide for us. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Sorry, I may not have given you enough time, but we'll have more discussion times as well, I promise. All right, so how does the Westminster Longer Catechism define sanctification? It defines it this way. It says, sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, as that they more and more unto sin and rise unto newness of life. So here's the first couple things I think of when I see this. The first thing is this. I don't know if you guys, when you went through justification and adoption, there is a key difference in the first four words. We see that in justification and adoption, it describes, is an act of God's grace, Adoption is an act of God's grace, and justification is an act of God's grace. What we see here is that sanctification is a work of God's grace. Those are two very different things. An act is a single moment in time when God says, yes, you are justified. Yes, you are my kids. I've adopted you. But it says sanctification is a work of God's grace. It is an ongoing thing where God is continuing to make us more and more and more like him. We also see, I think it's the fourth line down. No, hold on. One, two. No, sorry, no, it's the same slide. Sorry, bud. But it also says seeds of repentance unto life. When you think of seeds, you think of something planted and something growing. Seeds of repentance. God is continuing to grow those seeds of repentance into our lives. We see it's an operation. Some of you may have been in the military. You think about special ops or whatever operation it might be. It says an operation of the Holy Spirit. He is doing a work. Applying is another verb that's in there. Applying the death and resurrection of Christ to them. We are being renewed. It says those graces, at the last three lines, it says those graces are so stirred up, they're increased and strengthened. Like, that is what God is doing in us continually. We'll hear a little bit later on, it says, yes, sanctification does happen at regeneration. Like, God says, yes, my holiness is coming upon you. But it's also a work that continues on. Some of you can look back over your lives of the past week to 15 years to 20 years. You can say, yep, God's definitely changing me from what I used to be. It is a work. I mean, I'm different from how I was, not vastly different, let's be honest, than how I was last week. My kids will probably say, man, Dad's a little bit different. And I'm like, we'll take it. When my wife say that, we're hoping. So we're still praying about that. Let's just stop and do that right now. So we see that it is a work of sanctification. It's a work that God does in our lives. You can go to the next slide now. John Frame says it this way. God declares believers to be righteous in Christ, justification, and welcomes them into his own family, adoption. But he also works within believers to make them holy. Justification is not God's making us righteousness, but declaring us righteous as a legal status. But we should never forget that God also makes his people righteous and holy, and that this work of God forms a necessary context for justification and adoption, because faith without works is dead. John Grudem, another theologian, says it this way. He defines sanctification as a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And we'll talk more about the and man side of it. Yes, it is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'll go ahead and say that now. But God says, I want you to do some work in this too. He doesn't just take us and say, hey, you're perfect, go. He says, no, there's things we have to do. We need to be in his word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be with each other, the body of Christ, so we can continue to learn more and more who God is and who we are because of him. It says, Grudem makes a distinction between justification and sanctification. On the one hand, justification is the legal declaration that makes a Christian right before God, which happens once. On the other hand, sanctification is how a Christian improves throughout their life to be more like Jesus. Grudem outlines three stages of sanctification. We'll see that on the next slide right there. You see it starts out with, he has a three-step process, if you want to say, of sanctification. You see, we're slaves to sin in the beginning, the bottom section, and we're non-Christians. And then you see, number one is our conversion, when we come to know the Lord, when we have that regeneration. Then we have a larger space in the middle. It says growing in holiness, the Christian life. And that is that part of the sanctification where we're growing more into Christ. And then you see three is where that's where we die. And then we have perfect holiness because he makes us perfect when we're in heaven, when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. One thing you might notice in where it says number two, Christian life, you see that? It's not a straight line. And I'm just going to say he's being gracious, because if you saw my line, there'd be a lot more dips in it than what you currently see. Maybe he didn't have enough space on the page. I'm not sure. It is not a straight line. We are constantly doing this. As we go down, we begin to see our sin, and we say, okay, God, we ask for forgiveness. Remember the seeds of repentance. When we begin to dip, we have those seeds of repentance where God is growing us and to be more and more like who he is. And that's when you have those upticks. But we go down again because we're imperfect. But one day we will be perfect. One day we will be like Christ for sure. We will be like Christ in all of his glory. And we will, man, it will be a wonderful day. It will be a wonderful day to see him face to face. The three stages of sanctification that Grudem says, and I'll just read this straight from the paper here. It says, the first stage, and you actually can leave the other one up there. Sorry, bud. In the first stage, there's a definite beginning at regeneration. A Christian begins to grow in holiness when they are born again. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul hints at this when he wrote, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the same time of salvation, we see a measure of sanctification at that same time. In the second stage, that middle stage, we see sanctification increase throughout life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then lastly, we see in the final stage, Hebrews 12:23 says this. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is, believers will ultimately complete their sanctification when they die, and God makes them perfect in heaven. So sanctification won't be complete on earth, and we see in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, Christians, we can look forward to the completed holiness in heaven after death. So that's how Grudem explains it. Tom Frame says it's kind of two stages. He kind of simplifies it a little bit. He calls it definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. Definitive sanctification, it says it this way. It's a once-for-all event that happens at our effectual calling and the regeneration. It transfers us from sin into God's holiness, from the sphere of sin to the sphere of God's holiness, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You see that in Hebrews 9:13-14, 10:10, and 13:12. Definitive sanctification is a break from our sinful past. It is a break from our sinful past, but it does not make us sinlessly perfect. We aren't perfectly free from sin until our death or the last judgment. So what I want us to do here is I want us to pause again, just for a little bit of time. Now, I wanted you guys to answer these one or two questions, one question. Here we go. That question is this. How is our relationship with sin impacted by the fact that we have holiness from the moment we are born again? Go for it. All right. I'm going to bring us back in. I want to give you guys a little bit longer time in the next section for discussion. So we'll go to the next slide. It's progressive sanctification. So we just briefly talked about definitive sanctification, and now we're going to talk about progressive sanctification. So what is that? Progressive sanctification is our gradual growth in holiness and righteousness, our progress in God's way. It's the already and not yet. So that means we are saved through the finished work, of Christ, but we must wait for the fulfillment of our salvation at the return of Jesus Christ. So already, yes, already holy, but not yet completely holy. Then it says, progressive sanctification is also, though we will not be sinless as we walk this planet, we should not be complacent about the presence of sin in our lives. I remember my mom, she put something on our bathroom mirror, and I hope I can remember it correctly, but it says, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. Oh, there's a third one. Some of you might already know it. And keep you longer than you want to stay. Absolutely. Yes. It will cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will take you. What was the first one? Take you. I almost said that, but I was like, I don't know if I said that correctly. I'm going to write that down for the next time. So actually, someone write that down for me and just shoot me an email. That'd be great. But yeah, I mean, that's what sin does. That's exactly what sin does. It seems fun in the beginning, but man, it is not. In the end, it's no good. So 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, it says, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And so that is what God is calling us to do. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. It says, in the games, every athlete competes in those games. They compete to get a crown that will not last. But we compete to get a crown that will last forever. He says, so I don't shadow box. I don't beat the air. He says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that in the end, I myself will not be disqualified. That is part of that progressive sanctification. That is part of us not being complacent about the presence of sin in our lives. That is the part where it says we are to also do work in our sanctification. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from regeneration onward. Let's think of it as this. It is the outwork. It is the outflow of being regenerated. That original God saying, you are righteous. You are my children. You are now made holy. And you will become holy. So that progressive sanctification is us continuing to do that work. That work isn't a saving work. That work isn't make us into a Christian. It just makes us a better reflection of who Jesus is. When we talk about being a light to the world and a city on a hill, that is what that is. So that when the world sees us, they know where they're supposed to go. In a world that is dark, we've all been to downtown Atlanta at night. There's no way you miss where Atlanta is because of all the lights, because of how bright it is. And if we're supposed to be a city on a hill, in this world that is dark, in this world that where people are full of sin, they can see our lives and say, that's where I need to be. That person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Cities on a hill. That's a whole other message for another day, so I will continue. Again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 2 Peter says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The power of the Holy Spirit, so we're called to work out our salvation. As I tell our students, the Holy Spirit doesn't just seal you for salvation, but he gives you the power to live out the new life God has given you. We can't just say, all right, Holy Spirit, thank you, high five, appreciate what you did, now I'm a Christian. No, he's like, hey, I want you to be better than what you currently are. I want you to become more and more like Jesus. I want you to become more and more like your Savior. And so that is what we are called to do. We're called to work out our salvation. We're called to rely on the Holy Spirit to live out the lives and live out the calling that we have. And then 2 Peter 5 through 11 says this as well. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're not adding to that, if we're not progressively walking in the power of the Spirit toward Christ to become more like him, it says we even forget who we are. A lot of times we can read the Old Testament and think about how the Israelites, whenever they got in trouble, it's because they forgot who they were. And it's the same thing with us. We start, those dips we see, in is we begin to forget who we are in Christ. And then lastly, I want to have you guys talk through this. I want you guys to look back over the last few years of your life. I want to give you guys a whole 3 minutes. So talk quickly if you can. If you're sitting next to someone, give them a nudge. Maybe I'll give you 3 minutes and 10 seconds. We'll see. But anyway, I'm taking your time right now. I want you guys to talk, to discuss with each other. Think about over the past few years of life. How have you seen a pattern of definite growth and sanctification? Go for it. You have 2 more minutes. 2 more minutes. One more minute, ladies and gentlemen, 1 more minute. If you haven't spoken up, go ahead and jump in. All right. We've reached the last and final section of this morning. So I don't want to be done with this morning without having the great reminder of this, that sanctification brings us joy and it brings us peace. Sanctification brings us joy and it brings us peace. The more we grow in likeness to Christ, the more we grow in holiness, the more we will experience joy and peace that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the more we draw closer to the Lord, we will draw nearer to the kind of life that we will have in heaven. So think about that. You'll have more joy and you'll have more peace. The more you follow Christ, the closer you become to Christ, the closer to like Christ you are. But it also will draw you closer and closer to the life that you're going to have in heaven. Think about that. Think about that. That's good stuff. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Some of you are having that song running through your head right now. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. All right. Anyway, that's what I'm saying. So that's running through my head. But as we grow in holiness, we grow in conformity to the image of Christ. And more the beauty of his character is seen in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, that's what we want. That is what we desire. The deepest core of us, we want to be more and more like our Savior. That is why we were called. That is the reason why God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, to become more and more like him. As we walk through this process of sanctification, we see more and more clearly that the chief end of man, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not just when we get to heaven. He's given us eternal life now. It begins now. So in case you didn't know that, you can have a smile on your face now. You can rejoice and trust and rest in that hope now to enjoy him forever. So I want to pray, and that'll be the end of this teaching time. But thank you guys for having me. Thank you for at least 90% of you staying awake. Really appreciate that. Whenever I'm done hanging out with middle schoolers and high schoolers, I'm going to hang out over here. Y'all stay awake a whole lot better. Anyway, Jesus, we just thank you for the great God that you are. Lord, we thank you for your saving work on the cross. We thank you that you rose again to give us joy, to give us hope, to assure our salvation. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives that has sealed us for salvation. We've been declared justified. We are declared your kids. But also, God, you've declared us to be holy as you are holy. And you're such a good God that you say, I'm going to continue to make you holy, to continue to make you more and more into the image of who I am. And Lord, you give us joy and you give us peace in that process. Lord, you allow us to begin to enjoy you as we glorify you. Lord, give us courage. Give us discipline. Lord God, to continue to be in your word, to continue to pray, to continue to serve the people of God, to continue to serve the people around us. Lord, give us courage. Give us discipline to be that city on a hill that you called us to be salt, Lord God, which preserves, which gives flavor. Lord, may we be those things for your glory and for your fame. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this morning. Continue to make us more like you. Lord, you say you've begun a good work in us and you will complete that work in us. So Lord, may we rest in that truth. May we love you more today than we did yesterday. May we point people towards you more today than we did yesterday. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Devon. That was great. Before you escape, the divine, before you escape.
Escape? I'm not going in.
Okay. I was thinking, many of us, we have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Could you maybe just take a few moments and share ways that we can help junior high, help people in your ministry?
Yeah.
How the best way to help
sure.
Maybe share the word of the Lord with them?
I would say the greatest one is prayer. That's what changes things. That's what changes us. That's what changes them. So be in prayer for them. If you feel like you have the ability to do so, we have one of our discipleship leaders in this room. Thank you, Judge. Appreciate it. Just being involved in their lives, just walking alongside them, the same way that someone walked alongside us, to walk alongside them. It may not be for a year or 2 years or more. It might be just for a week. Whatever God is calling you to do, my prayer, I was as I was talking about last week, I've just been praying. I was like, God, which direction are you continuing to push me? Where do you want me to continue to go? And he was just like, I want you to serve. And so I was just like, God, give me more and more and more opportunities to reflect you. And so if you are in the mall or if you're at Target or Walmart or you're at wherever you might be, wherever God has placed you at that moment in time, just be ready. Expect God to use you. I had a coach used to say, keep your head on a swivel. And so, yeah, just God, just be on the lookout. And if you see someone, ask them how they're doing. Hey, how are you doing today? And when they say good, say, really? You know, and let them be a little awkward, be like, I don't know, you know, but just ask that additional question. How are you doing? And are you really okay? You know, and just see where God takes that. You can ask, hey, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus and I believe that prayer changes things. Is there anything I can pray for you about? If you're at the restaurant and you're your server, ask them what their name is, you know, things like that. But when it comes to junior high students, it's like this. They're drawn to the oldest person in the room that will show them that they care about them. And so if you walk into the room and you see someone, and listen, we all know they're awkward. Let's be honest. But I'd rather be awkward for them. I'd rather be awkward so they don't have to be as much. So if it's, hey, man, how are you doing today? What's going on with you? What grade are you in? What school do you go to? You know, things like that, just getting to know them, that might be exactly what they need for that day. A lot of them don't have brothers and sisters that necessarily care about them. Some of them don't really have parents that pay that much attention to them. You might be the person that they need to just check in. So it might be someone who's a discipleship leader, or you might be someone who just checks in just to ask how they're doing. When you walk in the doors, say, God, point me in your direction. Some of them might be running around or whatever, but yeah, just ask. Just find out how they're doing. I'd say that's one of the biggest ways. So prayer and just engaging with them for however long. So that's what I would say.
Any other questions for Devon?
Devon, what is being taught or given to the middle schoolers about the culture, the dangers, especially related to fentanyl and opioids, related to gender fluidity,
right?
All of the things that are attacking them, but they're not necessarily getting the truth with their peers,
right?
And if they go to public schools,
right?
Is the church, or are you doing anything to provide that information to prepare them? Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, we do have some partners, some ministry partners that know that better than we do. And so we'll invite them in and have those conversations and allow them to have those conversations with the students. Our main thing is to share with them the truth of who they are in Christ. Because, again, that's the foundation of it all. It doesn't mean we'll never mess up. Again, sanctification is a work. It's a process. But I think when we remind them of who they are and who they belong to, that is a whole lot easier to say no to certain things. So it's a whole lot easier to continue to walk faithfully when you are assured of who you are in Jesus. Yes. Correct. As Dan was saying, in our student discipleship groups, we typically have two leaders, which is helpful. But in those small group times, that's where they're ministered to the most. And so having those conversations with their discipleship group leaders, and one thing that I don't know what took us so long to get here, but we're having more and more of a desire to say, hey, we're acting on, I'll say it that way. Our goal now is to say, how do we partner better with parents? Because discipleship leaders have them for an hour and some change, or maybe a couple hours throughout the week, depending on how much the leader's involved. But we know as parents that we're the chief disciplers in the home. And so our goal is to come alongside the parents to walk alongside them in this process. Because, I mean, I have a 14-year-old, a soon-to-be 13-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 6-year-old. I was a professional parent before I had kids. You know, I knew exactly what I was doing. And now that I have kids, I'm like, man, I'm learning a lot along the way. And so it's always helpful to have someone that understands students, and they can come alongside you in that, so you don't feel like you're by yourself. And that's another way. So it's not just, yes, prayer and coming alongside students, but man, talking to their parents. They need us. They need y'all. Y'all have walked through this before. Your wisdom and your experience is greatly needed. So helping out with the parents and praying for the parents is huge as well.
I want to encourage you in something. Have you all seen the bumper sticker that says, hire a teenager while they still know everything? Children are in competition with their parents. Most of you have done your job now in raising your children, but now you're dealing with grandchildren and others. You have wisdom, and you have wisdom 50-plus years on them, and to share with them, and it's something. Kids will listen to older people more than they're in competition with their parents. They listen to older people. And you have the experience and the wisdom to share with them, and mainly share the gospel. They can understand it. I was in Chattanooga when Campus Crusade was very busy with young people, and the kids were praying for their parents and witnessing to their parents. The parents skipped a generation of being the ones who were leading. But give the gospel. The church is more silent today than it's ever been in history, I believe. And especially those who've known the Lord a long time and know the word, we need to be sharing just a simple how to come to God by Christ.
Davon, could we take like 5 minutes and let you give a concise, your salvation story?
Sure, it won't take 5 minutes. Came to know the Lord Jesus yesterday. No, just kidding. His sanctifying work was really fast. So I grew up in a Christian home. I remember I was 5 when I was kneeling by the side of my parents' bed praying with my mom. Dan, you knew this was going to happen. You're not surprised. That's what I remember. I also remember... I had a hunger and a thirst for the word, as a young kid. My parents, it's funny that there's a picture of me wearing a 3-piece suit at the age of 5, and my mom, and I had like a little towel on my shoulder. My mom said every time they put that suit on me, I would preach John 3:16. I don't know how well I did, but I remember being in seventh grade and I was at a youth conference. And I remember there was, if you want to come to know the Lord, they had an altar call. If you want to come to know the Lord, we'd love to pray for you. And the speaker at the conference also said, he goes, if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, why don't you come up to the front and I want to pray for you. And so there's probably 100 or so of us standing at the stage, and he's praying for us, and then he just stops talking in the middle of the prayer, and it was just... Yeah, it was just an awkward silence, just like that. And so me as a seventh grader, I'm standing there, and I'm kind of like peeking up, like, what's going on? And he's staring right at me. And I'm like, oh, no. And so I look up again, and he goes, you. And so I turn around, I look over here, and he goes, no, you. He goes, God is calling you to be in his ministry. God is calling you to do his work. And so that shifted the trajectory of my life. It ended up being just one of the milestones of my life to, yes, I was a believer at the age of five, but at the age of, when I was in seventh grade is when I really made him my own. My junior year in high school, my youth pastor, he left. And so two friends of mine and I, we led our youth group for a year. I stopped playing football. And we did the teaching, we did worship, we did the activities that our youth group would do. We led all of that for a year. And I believe that that moment when I was in seventh grade in middle school was a big reason for that. Because I was like, God, you're calling me to something greater than this. I did end up playing football again my senior year, and it was a great year. I had about 100-something tackles and a lot of sacks and stuff like that. I could have played football at Clemson, but I lost a love for the game and had a greater love for something else, and that was Christ. Not saying that football is a bad thing. God uses that platform for people to share who he is, but that's just not the direction that God was pointing me. So I ended up going to a Bible college, Columbia International University. Used to be Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. Ended up working with Campus Crusade Athletes in Action. As soon as I got done with school, I was the chaplain for the basketball team and the away chaplain for football team. So like a school like Kentucky, they would come in and they didn't have a chaplain that traveled with them, and I would lead their services. And then 2005, I took a break from ministry. At least I thought it was a break. It was a more professional break. I ended up just volunteering in church, which was incredible. That's where we started a college ministry at our church. Then we started working with high school. And then in 2007, God called me to start working with middle school students. And I remembered, I was like, when I was in middle school, that's when I said, God, I want to be yours and you are mine. My wife, she grew up atheist. She became a believer when she was in eighth grade. And I'm seeing these things of like, God, you are calling students when they're in middle school to know you. I say it while the cement is still wet. You understand? You remember like you're putting the wet cement down, you draw your name in there, your initials or something like that. And that's what God was doing. And so God was saying, while the cement is still wet, I want you to put my truth in the foundation of their lives. As we all know, once you hit a certain age, the cement dries up, and the only way you change it is to break it. And so we don't want that. I want to get it in there while the cement is still wet. And so I came to know the Lord when I was five, started really walking with him, making him my own when I was in middle school, started going into service, if you want to say it that way, in a more intentional way. I went my junior year in high school, and here I am. I got a call from the former J-High director in 2010 said we have a ministry here called The Bricks. Is this something that you'd want to do? I know you work with college students. And so we talked for about an hour. And I said, Dad, I worked for my dad doing furniture reupholstery. And I said, hey, Dad, there's a church in Atlanta that's calling. I want to go check them out this Friday. And that's when I saw all those students there. And I was like, this is where I want to be. God, if you'll have me here, I'll stay. And so here I am 12 years later, not planning on going anywhere. And I'll see you guys next week.
Thank you, Devon. Yeah. God bless you.
Thank you, guys. I appreciate it.